Before I formally pray and get us started, I do want to say we are going to be studying the book of Jonah for the next 2-3 days or so. Jonah has all of 688 Hebrew words in it. In the English, it's around 1,200, give or take. I have closer to 12,000. And then I'll talk more than what's on my page. So, but the reason for that partly is because God's word is amazing. And then in talking about God's overboard grace, sometimes we just need more words. So that's kind of where we're going. Let me pray, and then we will kind of formally start. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would call us, and that we would experience your grace anew in our lives, even when we are in times of fear, in times of uncertainty, in times of anger, in times of disobedience, Lord, that your grace would cut through it all. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I've never been a fan of the game Marco Polo. I don't know if you've played it. It's normally a pool game. I assume you could play it in other places too. But it's the someone's the Marco, and they yell Marco, and there's the Polos, and they all have to say Polo, and then there's a chaser. But the problem is, anytime I've ever played the game, there's always someone who doesn't want to play. So that's probably, and that's me. But the second part of the problem is, whoever's doing the calling sometimes forgets to do the calling, and then the game kind of breaks down. But much more importantly, a lot of times, whoever's supposed to be doing the listening is so busy swimming or maybe underwater that I just didn't hear the Marco, and the game breaks down really quick. Because, of course, it's not just that someone's yelling Marco, it's that someone's hearing and responding appropriately. But the game always breaks down because someone's having trouble hearing. I wonder if sometimes that's our problem as well. I wonder if sometimes we have trouble hearing God or even listening to God. We live in a world that is so loud, so hurried, so busy, so scary, so hurtful that sometimes we can't hear God, which is frankly why retreats are so important. It's a time to slow down just a little, a time to quiet down just a little, and a time to listen. What if God has been calling you all week long and you simply weren't listening? What if God was calling all week long and you simply didn't have the time? And so we're here, listening. It's a regular occurrence at our house that I hear that sometimes I feel as a dad my volume and my intensity going up so that my children will, not so that they'll obey, so that they'll simply hear. I feel like I have to cut through all of the noise and all of the, turn the music off and the thing, and someone's upstairs and there's a ball going, and I have to be louder. But the other thing that we could possibly do is listen better. So with that, we begin our journey into Jonah. In your book, I think it's Friday night, you will find Jonah. For those who are interested, if you have your own Bible, read it in your own Bible. It's better in your own Bible. If I pasted the right thing into your booklets, it's the ESV version. I know I always preach out the NIV, but this time it's the ESV because it's got a couple of little things that I want to point out to you, and it's more fun that way. So the version may be a little different than normal, but it's okay. It's the Bible. But tonight, again, we're going to go all the way to verse 3, so we've got a lot of work to do tonight to get going in this story, but we're going to start with just the first verse of Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." We're going to stop there, because everything in this book starts with the word. There's a piece of this that's reminiscent of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which echoes Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what gets the book of Jonah going is the Word of God. That's what sets everything in motion. That's what sets Jonah in motion. I bet that was awesome. I bet Jonah was excited. Can you imagine? Here you are, you're in a retreat, you're in here, again, you're listening to me, but in a minute later, you're going to go outside or you're going to go somewhere and imagine God speaks to you. I bet that was awesome. I bet Jonah was stoked. Now that said, to be fair, if you think through kind of biblical times, not everyone's always excited about God's voice. I mean, Abraham, go to a land I will show you, and he left everything. But then you got Moses, go to Egypt and talk to the guy with the thing and the hat, and Moses is like, let's send Aaron instead. I think that's a better idea. You got Jeremiah, who's like, I'm a little too young for that mission. You've got Gideon, who's like, I'm a little too afraid for this mission. But they all eventually got to where they were going, and that was what needed to happen. So I'm sure Jonah is excited about this mission. Can you imagine if God called you, even today? There you are, all suited up, sitting on the bench, hand raised, put me in, coach, and the coach looks down and points right to you, get in the game. Then again, I wonder if that is our response. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we might be on the bench, but we're like, yeah, send him. That's a better anyone else, really. Luckily, what this book is actually about is how God deals with people who don't want to go, who don't always listen, who don't always obey, and who don't always want to know God. But even here, we are going to find God's overboard grace. So let's keep going. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The Lord there is important. We're going to speed up, by the way. This is like word by word for these first couple verses, and then the pace, like tomorrow we're going to do the whole rest of the book kind of a thing. But we got to get into this and know all the characters. It says the Lord there. In your actual Bible, that may be all caps Lord, because it's different than kind of a title. God, Elohim is what the Hebrew is. It's Yahweh. It's actually the name of God if it's in all caps. Again, in your programs, I hit the little Microsoft, don't all caps it, so it's not right in your program. But in your actual Bible, it's all caps because it's the name of God. You see, everyone knew that there's a God, but not everyone was gifted the name. Not his actual name. Except the Israelites have his actual name. This isn't a generic God. This is a personal God, a relational God, a covenanting God, a God who is present. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah. That name is important for us as well because God gets a new name in the New Testament. Philippians 2 reminds us, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name now of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we've got Yahweh, the Word, and he comes to Jonah, son of Amittai. It's funny, when you picture the book of Jonah, the first thing that comes to your head is obviously big fish, whale, something like that. Interestingly, the book of Jonah doesn't mean big fish or whale. The name Jonah means dove. The name Jonah means dove. And this is an image all throughout the scriptures. It's an image of the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus. It's the sign of peace that Noah releases from the ark and it comes back. In the Song of Songs, it's the name of the beloved. You are my dove. Jonah means dove. Amittai his dad. His name means truth. So Jonah, son of Amittai, is the dove of truth. One more, and then we're gonna pick up the pace a little bit. Your version also starts with now or and, because this book picks up in the midst of a much larger story, which is what we're really going to be talking about tonight. So, God's word comes to Jonah. God often would bring messages to Israel through prophets. Just a point of clarity, I always feel like I need to say this. Prophets don't predict the future. They speak the present. We've mixed this all up, and like they're all fortune tellers. They're not for, they are the ones who say, you're going the wrong way now. Not here's something that's going to happen. I mean, sometimes they did the here's what's going to happen, but their job, what they got paid for, was the bridge is out. Turn around. That's their job. God calls Jonah to give him a mission. Now we can start speeding this up a little. Verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Arise and go. This is the commissioning of a messenger. Think back in the day, there was no text, no phones, no email. So if you wanted to send a message somewhere else, you had to get a guy or a girl and get them a horse and then get them to go somewhere and bring them the message. Hopefully, they got the message right when they go and they bring the message. This is a commissioning. This is ascending. This is a mission. Remember, we as Christians are on mission. Remember, apostles are sent ones with a message. So, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, that's weird. Nineveh, that's a strange place to be called because all the prophets in the Old Testament are called to go to Israelites. We're always called to go to our people. This is the only time where a prophet's called to go to someone else. This is unprecedented. This is not part of the job description. The job description is very clear. You go to your people and you bring them a message from God. This is outside of the scope of the job description. You go somewhere else to someone else. Plus, these aren't good people. In fact, these are bad people. These are evil people. So why would I warn them about wrath to come? Don't we want the wrath to come? Isn't that the goal here? Shouldn't we just wait and watch and pull up some chairs, maybe get some popcorn, and just watch the wrath come? That seems like a good idea. That seems worth our time. Why would we warn them first? We got to do some history now. I want to make sure tonight's job is to get all the pieces in place for the rest of this book. Who are these Ninevites? Nineveh becomes, a little bit after this story, the capital city of Assyria. These were some of the cruelest people in history. I was going to give you all sorts of, the word dismember and decapitations and stuff like that is in my notes here, but there's children in the room, so I'm going to skip a couple of my points. These were really bad people, really bad. Even when I was typing the notes, I'm like, oh, I'm going to stop there too. I stopped even then, and I'm not even going to tell you some of the ones. But these are bad. These are the kind of people that deserve God's smiting. That's what smiting is for. Ninevites, Assyrians. They're not good people. Plus, just more locally, back in the day, there weren't like a police force. So if anything happened that was kind of wrong, you have to go to just like, the leaders in charge, and they weren't good people. So there's no justice happening anywhere in the Assyrian, no real justice happening in Nineveh for sure. What's more, just to illustrate this point that these are bad people, there used to be a king in Israel called Jehu, and the Assyrians exact a heavy tribute from Israel during the reign of King Jehu. What's more, we hear about the Assyrians from the prophet Nahum. Nahum, not one you probably are familiar with. Nahum in chapter 3, verse 18 says, "The king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lie down to rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty?" Next year, we're studying Nahum. So it seems like Jonah's job has already been done. It's been done by this Nahum guy. So there's no reason for Jonah to go. What's more, it's not like we're hoping something different happens. This is the nation that God calls Jonah to go preach to. And what's worse still is that that's the empire that eventually would wipe his people, the northern kingdom, and I'm going to explain this in a minute, off the face of the earth. Go to these people who are about to wipe you off the earth and preach. A little bit of Israelite history. Monarchy, King Saul. King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then we get these splits. Because the kings that came after Solomon, not good kings, they didn't agree. Solomon led well, these other guys not so much, so it ends up being Judah and Benjamin in the south, and the other 10 tribes in the north. For, just to make it really confusing, the northern tribe is called Israel. So sometimes it's capital I, Israel's the whole thing, and sometimes it's just the top part that's Israel. Judah and Benjamin, sometimes Judah is just Judah, and sometimes Judah and Benjamin is all called Judah. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Got it? Questions? We good? Close? Good. So that went on for a while. Judah's hanging in there. They still love God. They're still trying to follow as best they can most of the time. Northern kingdom, right off the edge real quick, and they keep going. So what happens is the northern kingdom gets conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians end up being conquered by the Babylonians, and the northern kingdom kind of vanishes. All the people who went into exile into Assyria, when Assyria got wiped out, they got wiped out too, and the northern kingdom kind of just vanishes. A couple, let's give it 100 years, give or take. The Assyrians are then conquered by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are then the ones who eventually come and conquer Judah and bring Daniel out and bring Esther out. That was Persia. But that's the later story. They're all in exile for a while, and then they all come back. And that, timeline-wise, is about when the book of Jonah gets written down. So Jonah's way earlier, but the book of Jonah probably got written down somewhere after these people returned from being in exile in Babylon. Being in exile like that would be like if you were swallowed by like a giant fish and you had no idea if you were ever going to come out again, or you'd ever, if I do get out, will things ever be the same? There may be something there. We'll see if we can come back to that later. But it would have been written kind of in that time when the exiles from Babylon are coming back to Judah and looking around being like, this is not how things used to be. This is not how I thought things were supposed to be. And so we'll see where things go from there. Who's this Jonah guy? Again, we're doing a little bit of backstory here, then we're going to finish out these verses. Jonah was the successor of the great northern prophets. You had Elijah, who calls down fire, which is the coolest trick ever. You have Elisha, who's cool. There were some bears involved. He did some cool things with bears, but not calling down fire, which was the cool one. Jonah's the next prophet in that line. He does a whale thing. That was cool too. But Jonah ministered during the time of King Jeroboam II. Not a good king. Jonah's all in with the northern kingdom. He's all in with Jeroboam II. Jonah supported Jeroboam's aggressive military expansion. Jonah is intensely patriotic and highly partisan nationalist, and he hates Israel's enemies. He hates them. Second Kings, Jonah's actually mentioned in not Jonah in the Bible. In 2 Kings 14:25, it says, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamathah to the Dead Sea. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Jonah was during that reign, and he predicted some good things happening for Jeroboam II, which happened right before a lot of bad things happened to Jeroboam II. Around the same time, the prophet Amos was speaking against Jeroboam II because there was a bad root that had taken root in the kingdom. But during the time of Jeroboam II, there was idolatry. There even were golden calves in the northern kingdom. So things were not good. But this is important for us for tonight because it means God has called Jonah before. A lot of the prophets, you get the sense that God kind of called. A lot of times in the Bible, there's this call out of nowhere, it seems. And someone's on the map suddenly. Jonah's been called before. He's been a prophet before. He's responded to God before. And so he should, well, know better might be the right word. So there's something strange about calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. Why would you call Jonah? There are other people that you could call to go to Nineveh. That would make sense. But Jonah hates not northern Israel people. Why call Jonah to them? Now, the message is, go preach against it. So if you're going to give Jonah a mission, this is the one, but I don't know that that's what is going to happen. What do you do? What do you do when God's call doesn't make any sense? God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. This doesn't make any sense. Politically, it doesn't make any sense. Practically, it doesn't make any sense theologically. Politically, these are the bad guys. These are the enemies. These are the ones who will come and conquer us in a couple of decades. Why are we going to preach? That doesn't make any sense. Practically, it doesn't make any sense. Nineveh is this huge city, as we'll talk about. Why would they listen to Jonah? Not only that, they don't like Israel. They're hostile to Israel. So, and to try and give you something to ground this in, this is like sending a Jewish rabbi into 1941 Berlin and just go right into Berlin and start preaching, repent. Like, option one, you're going to be killed. Option two, you're going to be ignored and then killed. Option three, and this may be the worst of all the options, what if they do repent and God lets them off the hook and then they're not destroyed? These are all bad options. And then, of course, theologically, this doesn't make any sense because Nahum already said they're doomed. So why bother? Who cares? You see, for Jonah, maybe it's not so much that the call doesn't make sense anymore. Maybe he's having more trouble with the caller. Jonah maybe is starting to doubt God's wisdom or goodness or justice. Because, of course, if we don't agree with God, it must mean that he's wrong. It's hard to understand grace like this. When it's easy to understand grace when it's coming toward me. It's easy to understand grace when it's coming toward you. But those people, those other people, the people on the other side, it's harder to experience grace when it's going to them. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. This isn't the right book. That's not how the story's supposed to go, is it? God calls and Jonah flees. Jonah is not passive with his disobedience. Most others in the Bible speak up. "God, don't send me, send Aaron." "No, God, I'm not ready yet." Not Jonah. He just takes off running. And just picture a map of like Israel's over here. Nineveh's right here. Tarshish is in Spain. It's over here. This isn't a, like, he took a wrong turn. Nineveh is, let me get my bearings, east. Tarshish is west. God called Jonah to travel over land. Jonah goes straight for the water. God calls Jonah to go to the big city. Jonah goes to literally the end of the earth. Is Jonah angry? Is Jonah afraid? Is Jonah something else? What's happening in Jonah's mind? The call was pretty clear. Go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. And this, remember, this came from God's word came to Jonah. Remember, prophets speak. It's what they do. So he should have lots of words for God. He doesn't say anything. He just jumps on a slow boat. Remember, this is the word of God. It never returns void, except Jonah runs the other way. Tarshish was literally on the western rim of the known world. There, it's talked about in the Bible a couple of different places, but it is a huge city as far as you can go. In other words, Jonah wasn't getting on the first ship available. He was getting on the boat, traveling to the furthest point possible. He went down to a city called Joppa, a port city. Interestingly, Joppa is in the New Testament. It's the city that Peter went to. The early church took off in Joppa. Tabitha, I believe, is from there. And it's where Peter had his dream, get up, kill, eat. It's my brother's favorite verse. It's a carnivore verse. But that's in Joppa. That's right. It's a big port city. But he went down to Joppa. One of the things, remember what God called him to do was arise, go up, and you start hearing this echo. And instead, he goes down to Joppa, down to a ship, down into the ship, and that downward trend's going to continue. It's going to be something to watch for tomorrow. And away from the presence of the Lord. Not a good start. Not a good way to start if you're a prophet of God hearing the word of the Lord. But there's a couple things relatable here, isn't there? Running away. We all sometimes in our lives, I think, know how to kind of hide, maybe, how to run away, maybe. If you've ever hurt someone, sometimes there's a tendency to hide. If you've ever been hurt, sometimes there's a tendency to hide. Sometimes when we're angry, we find ways to hide. Sometimes when people are angry at us, we find ways to hide. When we're scared, we find ways to hide. Or maybe we could come at this from some different questions. When have we been silent when God called us to speak up? Have there been times, even maybe recently, where you turned away from a tough assignment to avoid conflict? Are there ever moments where you find yourself insulated from God's will? Can you think of any examples where you cared more about yourself than someone else? Or from someone's else? You see, the reality is we all know how to run. We all know how to hide. And yet, as Tim Keller writes, sin may be running away from God, but grace is that God runs after us. At the end of the day, this is going to be a story of a prophet running from God. But that's not the good news part. The good news part, the grace part, is that God will run after this wayward prophet. There's so much more we're going to talk about. Just some highlights, some different things to be looking for, thinking about. One of the things we're going to see in this book is mission, evangelism. God calls us to go and be witnesses. You are my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's some of that in this story. There are stories about race and religion and nationalism. A staunch religious believer regards and relates to people who are radically, racially, religiously different. This is a story of repentance, of turning around. This is a story, one of the things we've been talking about all year long is that we've been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. We're going to see that come up over and over again in this story. We're going to watch a prophet who does almost every single thing wrong, and through him, God will make almost everything come out right. But mainly, this is a story of grace. Overboard grace. We're going to talk about how can God be just and merciful. Those two things shouldn't go together. Does God's mercy take away from his justice? Does God's goodness demand both mercy and justice? But I think my questions for us as we're really getting going here is simply this: how can grace break through our fear or our hate or our hurts or our depression or our anger? We will see the full gamut of emotions in Jonah. And all throughout, grace breaks through. I wonder where we'll see it in us. Let's pray. Lord God, as we embark on this journey together, as we embark with Jonah, we pray that we would hear you speak. We pray that we might hear your call. And we pray that we would respond, not like Jonah, but in faithfulness. Lord God, we are in awe even now as we remember your grace, that you don't give us what we deserve. You give us what we could never earn. And so we pray that even now you would be working your grace in us, especially as we are here in this place. Especially as we slow down and listen up. Especially as we are together as your people. Lord, remind us while we are here that we are your church gathered. And that you are with us. In the same way, if not more, than the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. You have come to be with us. So we pray that we would hear, and we pray that we would respond to your overboard grace. In Jesus' name, amen.